Well, good evening. If you open your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, just to give you a little of an idea of the direction I'm hoping to go. In my dad's church, my dad is really good at doing verse by verse. He's always been good. In fact, sometimes it's not verse by verse, but it's verse 1a, and then the next sermon is B, C, who knows how many he does, you know. But my dad is always very good at kind of breaking down a text and really expanding upon the detail of it. And I was praying about it in my dad's church and thinking about, well, what could I bring that would be maybe a different perspective? And so one of the things I think the Lord kind of led me to experiment with, to try to look at some of the more broader aspects. To kind of look at bigger chunks of scripture in the narrative form. And so that's kind of what I'm going for right now is kind of taking a little bit of a stroll through Genesis. We're not going to spend, you know, I mean, if I did one verse at a time, we'd be here forever. So we're not going to do that. But just kind of look at whole chapters even, which, by the way, that's not the way me or my dad really usually operate. So this is a little bit outside my comfort zone. So bear with me if you don't mind. Today, we're not going to do a whole chapter, but we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to go through verse 1 through 23. And I stop at 23. We're going to look at the first 5 days of creation, but I want to leave the sixth for another day when we can talk about being created in the image of God and what that means. Felt like that deserved a separate little sermon. So that's what I decided to do. But I want to take a look at God's creation and how he creates in Genesis chapter 1. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 1 through 23, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of dig into it, and we'll probably reread some of the portions as well. So let's start in verse 1. By the way, if you need to know, it's on the first page of your Bible. So that's what my sister would always say about Pap's birthday. It's on the first page. So Genesis, here we are on the first page here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And gathered up, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seeds in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And therefore, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. Father, as we consider creation, as we consider the things that you have made, I pray that our hearts would be impacted by your great and awesome power. I pray that we would be able to see your goodness through creation. Father, may we be impacted by this. May it lead to us to have thankful hearts for what you have done for us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm trying something new. Never done this before. It's totally new for me. But Rachel and I were talking a lot about Christmas. And one of the things that was very special to Rachel was her stocking. She had a stocking that was made by one of her aunts and became a very special thing to her. And so as we have kind of gotten married and try to figure out our Christmases and what are we going to do? Are we going to have stockings that kind of look uniform together? Or are we going to have different stuff? What are we going to do? And so we started talking a lot about it, and over the years, and we've debated, and finally this year we decided this is what we're going to do. Rachel's going to make me a stocking, and she's going to make Hadassah a stocking. And as she was doing this, I started thinking in my mind, well, you know what, if she's going to make a stocking for me and Hadassah, well, I want to try to make one for you. Now, I got to be honest, my sewing skills are not up to par, not in any way, shape, or form, but I thought it'd be a really good opportunity for me to try to show my love to her. So that's what we decided to do. We decided to all make new stockings for one another. So anyway, we get these stockings, and you know, if you want to know anything, Mom can tell you all about it, right, Mom? You know, she knows all about these stockings. Let me tell you, they're complex, they're difficult, they're not easy. They give you this huge blueprint. And what you're supposed to do, they give you all the material you need, they give you all the stuff you need, they give you all the direction you need. And I'm looking at this big piece of paper, it's like this big, right? And I'm holding this paper up and looking at all the different instructions. And they have pictures of what you're supposed to do. And I'm sitting there still saying, I don't get this. I have the instruction manual right there, and I'm still like, I don't know what to do. So, you know, I start doing it, and I'm, you know, looking at the picture, I'm looking at this, I'm trying to figure everything out, do the little stitches and stuff, and I'm figuring out. Rachel will probably have to help me out a bunch, but I'm doing what I'm doing, you know. But it was interesting to me that to create this stocking is going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a long time. And I was kind of struck as I was thinking about making a silly stocking versus God making the whole entire earth. He didn't have a blueprint. It was all his creativity. Listen, if I was trying to creatively create a stocking for Rachel, it probably would involve a sock and a bow, and here you go. But the fact of the matter is that what God has done, he's created everything from scratch. I got the blueprint, I still don't understand it. God made all that we see and all that we experience on this earth, and he made it with his own creativity. It kind of blew me away as I was thinking about my stocking in comparison with the awesomeness of what God has done. And as we come to Genesis, there's a couple things I want to keep in mind as we think about how God is creator and how he has made everything. The first thing I want to make a note of as we start is we need to hold the word of God as truth, right? I mean, we know that and we say that, but I want to say this. None of us were there in the beginning. God was in the beginning. And so we can try to think back and say, well, what was it like back then? What happened? And to be honest, there's certain things I just don't know. I don't know how God did everything that he did. I wasn't there. But what I do know is that God was, and this is what he says happened. So let's hold to what the word of God says, as opposed to trying to make our science or scientific minds try to fit the scripture into our science. Does that make sense? It should be about God's word. God's word is where we find truth. Let's hold to that first and foremost as we come to the scriptures. There is poetic language in Genesis chapter 1. You can see it very clearly. There was evening, there was morning. One day, there was evening, there was morning. A second day, God saw that was good. God saw that was good. You see this poetic repetition that you see. But just because there's poetry in Genesis doesn't mean it's not supposed to be also taken literally. And so I want to encourage us as we come to the scriptures to look at what the Word of God says and hold to that, because no one else was there. God is telling us what happened. Let's hold to what He says happens. Okay? There are many different theories as to creation, and I'm not going to get into all of them. I think actually my grandfather, you said you preached on that at one point in time, the different theories and the fallacies of those theories. There you go. But I did want to touch on them really quickly. I do want to say there is some things called like the extended day age theory, which says that each of these days is not really a day, but it's a long extended period of time with maybe millions of years in between each day. But I want to make a quick point that kind of falls away really quickly when you think about how plants were created on day three and the sun was created on day four. How do you have plants existing for millions and millions of years before the sun was made? That doesn't quite make sense. Or the fact that insects, bees, you know, carrying pollen, things like that, they're created on day five, as opposed to the plants that are created on day three. Very quickly, to me, it seems to break down really quickly. So I would like to point that out. But there is that theory. There's another theory called the gap theory. And this is an interesting one. It kind of says that there's a gap in between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, in some people's minds, there's a break. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." Well, maybe there's a gap, maybe there's not. I'm not really quite sure. But I will say this. Most people that want to believe that there is a gap, the reason they're trying to do that is because they want to find a way to include science as far as the fossils and the age of the earth or something like that. That's kind of what their goal is. But again, fossils involve living animals, animals that would have had to die. And we know that God didn't create the animals to the, you know, five and six. And so because of that, if there were animals before when the earth was formless and void, that means you have death before the fall, which clearly doesn't make sense either. So just to point out that there are definitely problems with these theories. There's another theory that I've heard multiple times, especially with the real heavy science people that want to say, you know, God kind of, you know, the Big Bang is actually what happened, that God was there and He just set these two things in motions and they collided together and boom, it happened. And God was like, "Oh, wow, look at that, wow." I think very clearly we can look from Scripture and we would say that this is not quite accurate. But there is this aspect where people kind of want to say, "Oh, this is what science says, so therefore let's change what the Word of God says." And I want to caution us with that. Let's hold to what the Word of God says and believe that God's words are what is true. I also want to point out that the issue with science is that science is an ever-changing field. The more you study science and the more you look into science, I think science is really interesting. I'm horrible at it sometimes when I try to study and stuff. But science can be very interesting, a lot of fun to study. But it's an ever-changing thing. At one point in time, everyone thought the world was flat. Well, we found out years later that that's not true. People said the earth revolved around the sun. I'm sorry, that the sun revolved around the earth. Obviously, we know that that's not true. It's the opposite, right? That the earth revolves around the sun. People said that to cure illnesses in George Washington's day, that you need to take blood out of the body, which, again, that probably led to George Washington's death, right? And there's many examples that we can find where people were trying to be scientific, but they did not understand everything about the science, and therefore their conclusions were wrong. And we should also note that in 1,000 years from now, I'm pretty sure people are going to look back on us and say, "What were they thinking about that science stuff? They had no idea." It's an ever-changing thing. And the more you get into the details of what God has made, the more we should just recognize how little we actually do know. So I want to caution us, when we try to find our source of truth in science, it will disappoint us. The Word of God is true, and we can depend on the Word of God. So let's find truth first in the Scripture. So that's my encouragement to us as we kind of look at Genesis. There may be a temptation to kind of say, "Well, science says this, and how do we correlate these two things?" And I'm just going to say, hey, maybe years from now, science is going to say something completely different. Maybe science will say that it's 6,000 years old or however. So I just want to point that out to us today. Guzik says this. I felt like his statement was really, really good. He says, the Bible simply and straightforwardly declares the world did not create itself or come about by chance. It was created by God, who by definition is eternal and has always been. I think that's really important for us. Some people want to say that the earth was created by chance, but the Bible does not give us that leeway here. In fact, it says in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. Right there, who created? God did. It also says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God is clearly the one who is at work here. God is clearly the one who is the creator. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about God and his creation sometimes. We're not God, and so why would we expect to understand everything? So just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we have to change the rules for God and say, well, then God couldn't have done that because that doesn't logically make sense, and so therefore it has to be this or it has to be that. Again, if God is who he says he is, which I believe he is, if he is who he says he is, then this is no small thing for God to create the world. So we don't need to make something else up. We can take the word of God and stand upon what he says. And by the way, if you disagree with me on this, if you have other theories or something like that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it and chat with you. I mean, many other people do. I think it's interesting. I think it's fascinating. I could talk about it all day. So I'm not trying to necessarily stomp on people's toes or something. As much as I what I really desire, the most important thing for me is that we just go back to the word of God. And we don't try to make the word of God fit into our science. That's my big thing. That's what I'm really advocating for. The word created means not formed from any existing materials, but made out of nothing. That's what this word created means. So when I think sometimes, like as I'm talking about making a stocking, I'm really not creating a stocking. I'm taking materials that are given to me, and I'm trying to formulate them into something that looks like a stocking. Hopefully it will look like a stocking. I don't really know. But that's the kind of idea of what I'm doing. What God does is he takes nothing and creates something, right? So that's this word of create. That's what this word means. God's creation is his own design. It didn't come from someone else. And as we consider our world, we should note that it tells us something about God, doesn't it? Because he is the designer. All right, so with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to kind of look at each day. I kind of want to talk about what was created each different day. So we're going to reread that day, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about what God made that day, kind of give you my little thoughts, and we'll just kind of go from there. So let's look at verse 1 and go through verse 5. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. It's interesting to see that the first thing that God makes is light. And he doesn't make light with the idea of having its source, right? So when we think of light, we think of a source of light, right? Right now, the sun is still shining. It's kind of setting a little bit. Kind of see that it's kind of dimming down just a tad. But there's still light, and it comes from the sun. And we know that. We have lights in this room here, lights that are on. And so we have light because there's this source that provides light. And that's kind of how we understand light today. But it's interesting to note that God makes light before he even makes the sun, moon, and stars. He doesn't make the source yet. He just creates light. I have no idea what that looked like. Must have been pretty awesome to experience light with no source. But I do want to propose this. I thought this, Guzik says this. I thought this was really fascinating. Remember Revelation chapter 21? God is creating the new heavens and the new earth. And it says something very distinct in that passage. We won't turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. It says, in that new heaven and new earth, that there was no sun or moon, for the Lamb is its light. I thought that was fascinating. And Guzik says this. He says, there's no reason why God couldn't have started creation in the same way he will end it. Because the Lamb is the light in the new heaven and the new earth. And it's interesting to see that God intentionally creates light without the bodies that will create that will produce light. Again, I don't know what that looked like to have light without a source. But God did that, and he created that, and he separated the light from the darkness. Notice, I think this is interesting too. God does not create the darkness, at least in this passage we don't see. It kind of already states that it was there. If you look at verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface. Darkness was already there. But God, in day one, creates light and distinguishes the light from the darkness. And it is interesting to know, as you look through the scriptures, you see light and darkness have a huge play, don't you? Jesus is the light of the world. Men are filled in darkness, walking in their sin. You see this example of our sinfulness being very dark, but God being light. You see it throughout the whole entire scripture. I think it's important to know as we look at how God creates light on the first day. The lamp is the Lamb. I love that. God creates by speaking. I think this is really important to know as well. Obviously, this continues, but I'm going to make a point of it here and apply it to all the other days. Isn't it amazing that when God gives the command, it happens? All God needed to do was utter the command, and it was there. That speaks to the immense power of God. That all he has to do is say the words and it is done. And all creation bows to God. To God's word. When God says, let there be light, there is light. Because God makes it with just a voice, with just his command. Like I'm saying, I'm sitting there using my fingers, trying to use my eyes to make a stocking. I'm using everything I got, and it's going to take me hours and lots of time. All God has to do is speak it, and it exists. That's power. That is the power of God. Let's look at day two, starting in verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Now this is a very interesting thing, right? It talks about waters that are below. And it talks about the waters that were above. And in the middle you have this expanse. Maybe some of your Bibles say the word firmament. Anyone of your Bibles say firmament? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, so this idea of an expanse or a firmament seems to be in between these two waters. Now, could it be specifically referring to the clouds? Well, maybe there's water vapor in the clouds. But I would propose to you that I believe what God is talking about here is that there was an actual, some sort, I don't even know how to describe it because I wasn't there, but some sort of body of water that was suspended in the sky. And by the way, if you ever read a lot of commentators, they'll agree with this. Many commentators believe that there was this body of water. And by the way, it makes a lot of sense when you consider the worldwide flood. Where'd all the water come from? Well, if there was a body of water suspended in the sky in some sort of way, Noah's flood starts making a lot of sense when water starts coming down from the sky. So one of the Guzik, one of my commentators that I'm going to be using quite a bit, he says this. I want to read this to you. I thought this was really interesting as he kind of put it. So it's a little bit long, but just bear with me. He says this. Such a vapor blanket would greatly change the earth. It would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining an essential uniformly pleasant temperature all over the earth. Without great temperature variations, there would be no significant winds, and the water rain cycle would not form. There would be no rain as we know it today. There would be lush, tropical-like vegetation all over the world, fed not by rain, but by a rich evaporation and condensation cycle, resulting in heavy dew or ground fog. The vapor blanket would filter out ultraviolet radiation, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies bombarding the planet. Human and animal life spans would be greatly increased. A vapor blanket would provide the necessary reservoir for a potential worldwide flood. So here, Guzik kind of gives you a bunch of reasons. If there was this body of water, I don't even know what that would have looked like or been like, but if there was this, which I believe that there was, then this would have done multiple things. It's interesting to know that right after the flood, everyone's lifespan goes down real quick, right? You got Adam living 900 years, over 900 years. You got Methuselah. You got all these guys living years and years and years. All of a sudden, the flood happens, and people start dying a lot quicker, a whole lot quicker. Well, why? Well, this could be one of the reasons, because they lost that firmament or that expanse that was in the sky, that body of water, whatever that was exactly. I don't know what this looked like. I don't know what it means, and I don't even know how to describe it to you. But I did want to point it out that this is what I believe it's referring to. I do believe that there was this body of water, whatever that looked like, however much water was up there, I have no idea. How it was kept up there, I have no idea. But I believe that this is what God is trying to say through this. And if you disagree, we could talk about that. That's fine. I don't mind. I love talking about this stuff. But this is kind of what I'm seeing and what a lot of the commentators also agreed with me as well. So let's look at day 3 now. Verse 9. It says, "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seeds in them. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, and third day." I just looked at my watch, and I'm seeing that I'm running swiftly out of time, so I'm going to try to speed it up a little here. But I did want to kind of note just a couple things. The fact that plants were grown by God. Barnes says the land is said to grow or bring forth plants. That doesn't mean that the earth had magical powers and things just came out, but it has more of the idea that it was the place where they took root. It was a place where they could find life through the roots and in the ground. Guzik says that the plants were created as not as seeds, but as full-grown plants bearing seeds. And that's interesting because a lot of people, again, I've been talking about how people try to fit the Bible into their science. And I'd like to propose that if the earth really does look like it was old, maybe God just created it mature. Just as he creates the plants that are already bearing seeds, they're mature plants. So even if science says, oh, see, the earth is many, many years old, we can say, well, maybe God just created it to look like that. I don't know if he did. I don't know if he didn't. I'm just saying that is a possibility, and we should consider that as well. Just because science says, oh, see, the earth is this many years old, we can still say, well, maybe God created it in that way. I don't know. You have to ask God, okay? I don't know. But it is possible, right? Let's look at day 4. Verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day." This is like my favorite of the days. I don't know, maybe not my favorite, but it's one of my favorite of the days. I love this day, right? God creates the sun and the moon, the greater lights. And I love how it says in verse 16, at the very end of the verse, he says, he made the stars also. It's almost like a little excerpt. It's like a little, oh yeah, and by the way, I created the stars too. Have you ever looked at the stars? Have you ever studied the stars? Man, it is exciting, right? galaxies filled with stars everywhere, nebulas. I mean, all kind of, I don't even know. I'm not no scientist. But man, when you start studying it, it's amazing. And there are stars out there that are so huge that they make our sun look like a little peanut, right? And they are all out there. Oh, yeah, I made the stars too. Yeah. Man, I love that, right? Isn't that awesome? I believe the reason that God focuses on the sun and the moon is not because, wow, they're so much more amazing than all the other stars, but because he made the sun and the moon specifically for us here on this earth. And he goes into detail about how he created the sun and the moon because if we didn't have the sun, we'd be in big trouble. Thankfully, we have the moon. God made those things for you and I. I don't always see the big, huge, honking stars. You know, I don't see those. There, maybe I see them in the sky. I don't know. But the sun is something that gives us life. I mean, we have plants that need the sun, right? It gives life. And so that's why I think God focuses on these things, on the sun and the moon, because it's so applicable to us in our lives today. But the fact that he made the stars also is just the extra bonus. Yeah, check out everything else I made too. Wow. So cool. And by the way, it's so interesting to note that the way God made the sun and the moon is fascinating. If the sun was closer to the earth, life would not be able to exist because we'd all be burnt to death. If the earth was further away from the sun, life couldn't exist because it would be too cold. God made our world and our planet just right. How can you call that an accident? It has to be God. I could talk more about this, but again, I told you I'm running out of time. So let me go to day 5. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. It is interesting to note, I think, that it is important that the Bible says that they take after their own kind. And I think that's a very important thing for us to know. If you have two different types of dogs, you know, you can still make another dog. It would maybe be a different type of dog, and maybe, you know, different a breed of dog, but it's still a dog. You don't make a dog and a dog and they end up having mice. That doesn't happen. And by the way, evolutionists will try to say, oh, well, see, there are slight changes here in this species and in that species. And that's called microevolution. And I want to make a note that microevolution does not prove macroevolution, which is what evolutionists want you to believe. Yes, there are differences and variations within the kinds, but they all make their own kind. They all come after their own kind. So when we look at the Word of God, we see that it is true even in the context of science. There is no example of a bird giving birth to a mouse or any such example, right? You do not see that. Why? Because that's not the way God made it. God made it to go after its own kind. I want to close with just a couple points here. One thing that you see constantly throughout this passage is God made it. He saw it and saw that it was good. That it was good. And when we get to the next time I preach, we're going to see that when God is all done, he looks at everything and he says, man, it is very good. But what we see time and time again is that God creates and he says, it is good. When we look at the trees, when we look at the sunsets, when we look at the moon, when we look at the sea, we can look at God and say, wow, God is so good. What he has made is so good. But I do want to make mention that our creation is tainted. Sin has tainted our world. And so what we should really yearn for is when creation is freed from those bondages, when God remakes the new heaven, the new earth, and we can experience God's great and good creation without the bondage of sin. So we should look forward to that day. One day we're going to fly away, right? That's right. So in closing, I have 8 points of application in considering God's creation. 8 points of application. I saved all my application for the end, and I was looking at my clock and said, why did I save it for the end? I'm like, I have no time to go through it. But this is really what I want us to get from all that we've just read, okay? Considering God's creation should first and foremost humble me. It should humble me. Considering God's creation should humble me. This is the very thing that happens with Job, right? Job is frustrated with his circumstances, and he asks God, why would you do this to me? And when finally God answers, his answer is, Job, who are you? Were you there when I made the heavens and the earth? Did you set up the sea and its border and how far it should come and how far it should go? No. Job is sitting there after God asks him question after question after question. Job, who in the world are you? Did you create anything at all? And Job has to sit there and go, oh, no, I didn't do that. I have no idea. I was not there. I did not lift a finger for any of that. And Job ultimately, when at the end of it all, even though he never gets the answer that he originally wants, he still goes and says, wow, I said things I had no idea about. And he repents in dust and ashes. Why? Because when he sees the creation and how God made things, he knows without a shadow of a doubt that God can do as he wills because he is in fact God and I am not. And so when we consider God's creation, it should humble us. We are one person in a church, in a city of I don't know how many people, in a state of I don't know how many people, in a country of how many people, in a world of how many people, not just our life today, but that have lived in the past, and you're just one person, and yet we sit there and we think that the world revolves around us sometimes, don't we? God is so much bigger than you and I. And it's a good thing, because if I was all that mattered, life would not be that great. But it's not about me, it's about a God who is good and creator and all-powerful. So it should humble us as we consider creation. Considering God's creation should secondly leave me in awe and in fear of God. It should leave me in awe and fear of God. He is an amazing, great God. I spent the time, not this past weekend, but the weekend before, speaking at a camp, and we were talking about wisdom. And we were talking about how do you gain wisdom. And it always, you see it constantly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We ought to fear God. You want to gain wisdom, you fear God. Well, when you look at creation, man, it should put fear of God in you, awe of God, amazement of who God is. Considering God's creation should leave me in awe and in fear of God. Thirdly, considering God's creation should help me recognize my need for my Creator. Considering God's creation should help me recognize my need for my Creator. When I consider the fact that the very air I'm breathing comes from God, isn't that amazing? I would have no shot of anything, of any way of doing anything without God and what He has made. He has given the very life to us, our very breath, the things that we eat. We are not in need because God provides. Because He is Creator. Wow. Right? So, why do I think that I can do things on my own? If I don't even have the ability to create my own air to breathe, then how can I ever expect to try to do things apart from the One who has made me? We need God. Considering God's creation should fourthly cause me to want to be a good steward of what he has created. Considering God's creation should cause me to want to be a good steward of what God has created. It's very interesting. Sometimes we don't treat the earth very well, and I'm not trying to be up here and be like necessarily a tree hugger or anything like that. As much as all I want us to know is that what God has made, we should be good stewards of what God has made for us. I remember when I was in Turkey, they have a big dog problem over there, and it is a serious issue. So I don't necessarily, I mean, it's complicated, but I remember seeing these kids throw rocks at these dogs, and maybe it was for their own protection, I'm not sure. But it was just this feeling like, that's not right. They are God's creation. They may be mean, and sometimes they do need to be, I won't get into that, right? But yeah, I mean, all I'm saying is that throwing rocks at the dogs seemed really, it didn't hit me as right. That didn't seem right. Because that's part of God's creation. We should be good stewards of what God has given us. Fifthly, considering God's creation should remind me of the goodness of God. It should remind me of the goodness of God. What he has created is good. And it's for our good. And so it should remind us of the goodness of God. We see that God has power. I'm going to talk about it in just 1 minute. We see that God has power. But it's not that just he has power. He's also a good God. Sometimes people have a really hard time understanding, how can God be good and all powerful if all this stuff is happening in our world? But the fact of the matter is, God is good and he is all powerful. Sin is our problem. God's not the problem. Our sin is the problem. So let us be reminded of how good God is. Considering God's creation should sixthly highlight the power of God, both in creation and in my life. Considering God's creation should highlight the power of God, both in creation and in my life. When we consider the power of God to speak and it exists, then how can I expect that my situation is too great for God? If God has the power to speak into existence, he has the power to help you and I today. Maybe not to do what you want him to do, but he has power to come through in his way. He is powerful, and his power exists today in our lives. Considering God's creation should seventhly, and I love that we sang, "He has made me glad." Considering God's creation should make me thankful for all that God has made. It should make me thankful for all that God has made. Listen, if we don't go away praising and thanking God for the very food that we eat, then we've missed something, haven't we? We should go away truly thankful for an all-powerful God that has created all that we know and see. And finally, this. Considering God's creation should cause me to worship and praise him. It should cause me to worship and praise him. We should be praising God. All creation is praising God. We should join in and praise him with all that we have. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come today and we look at your word and we think of how you have created our world. Father, I pray that you do something in our hearts. Help us to be truly thankful for what you have done. Thank you for your goodness. Father, help us to leave here in awe and fear of you. Help us to have a right view of ourselves, that we should decrease and that you should increase. Help us to leave here in worship and in praise of you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.